Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Study. This is week 6, day 2 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Exodus chapter 22. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Exodus 22, where we're jumping right back into more laws. And this may seem a little dry, a little difficult to get through. You know, we're starting into the kind of stuff that makes what people call Leviticus the graveyard of the one-year Bible reading plan. But I encourage you to really dive into this. There's so many different things in every one of these passages we're going to be reading from most of here to the end of the book, that there has to be something you can be fascinated with in every single chapter. And that's really what we're after. We're after being fascinated by God's word. We want to be fascinated by him, by his word, so that we can become fascinated with him more and more. So I encourage you, as we go through this, pick out things that really fascinate you, that grab your heart. And I encourage you, read through this once a week for 10 weeks. And it might be something different that fascinates you each time you go through this. As we read these laws, and they start to, they're going to get more and more where they're just going to fire off one after the other. Let them fascinate you. Before we jump into it, let's pray before we start. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us, touch us. Fill us with your word. Fill us with the knowledge of you. We want to know you, not just more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Exodus 22, verse 1. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. So this is going back to the time when we didn't have guns. You know, there were no guns. The only thing you're going to be able to use in close quarters like this is a knife or your fists or, you know, a blunt object, you know, an axe handle or base, whatever their version of a baseball bat would have been. And so it's not kind of like shoot first, ask questions later. This really is, if it's daylight, you can see them. And so there might still be that conflict. That person's got a knife and they intend you harm, then you can still defend yourself. But if you can see them and you're obviously going to be able to overpower them with whatever big blunt object you have in your hand, then the court is going to say, no, we're not buying it. Something else is going on here. So basically, if it's at night, you get to assume that they're there to do you harm and you get to bludgeon them to death, basically, in self-defense. But if it's during the daytime and you can see them, and again, no guns, so you should be able to tell them, get out, I'm going to beat you to death, there's consequences that are coming, that kind of thing. The court's not going to just let it slide if that happens while it's daylight. They shouldn't be in your property, but you're going to be judged very differently based on the circumstances. And that is something that is just so true throughout this law. It's common sense. Again, this is stuff that's not difficult, but it's laying these things out. And this is just the foundation for a functioning society, really. I mean, so many of these things are just the foundation for a functioning society that we still use today. These things are the premise by which we operate so many things on in our society here in America and a lot of the West. Continue on. Verse 3, anyone who steals must certainly make restitution, but if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. The point here is it needs to cost you something. You don't just get to steal and say, oh, I'm sorry, and then give it back. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something if you do this. Verse 6, if a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain of the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If anyone gives a neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges, and they must determine whether the owner of the house has laid hands on the other's person's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to the other. Again, it's got to cost you something if you're found to have stolen. Verse 10. If anyone gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled, the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, restitution must be made to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, the neighbor shall bring in the remains as evidence and shall not be required to pay for the torn animal. If anyone borrows an animal from their neighbor and is injured or dies while the owner is not present, they must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. And that right there is a very important distinction. That's a very important thing. It's one thing if you're borrowing it. And again, this should be common sense. This isn't always common sense, but this should be very common sense. Is if you borrow the animal or whatever you're borrowing and you break it or the animal dies, then you have to make restitution. This really should prevent us from borrowing big things, important things from people, because it really places a lot of liability on us. If you're the type of person who borrows a lot of things, I hope that you're the type that also takes very good care of them. Most people that borrow lots of things tend to lose a sense of this. It's a big, important thing. You know, borrow people's cars and borrow people's this and that all the time. You can lose a sense of that liability that's required of you. The Bible, the Lord wants us to understand that we carry that liability for other people's things, because in the case of these animals, it's their livelihood. You know, this is like borrowing, a carpenter's tools. You know, you don't break them all and then come back and say, "Oh, gee, sorry, I broke them. Sorry." And that doesn't help. That doesn't work. You have to like replace those tools. It's different if the person's there and they're overseeing their animal or their stuff. That's different. And it's different if you've rented them from them. You've basically entered into kind of a business agreement, and that rental means I'm accepting the liability. I'm taking money for this. So this is a business transaction now, not just me letting you borrow this as a nice person. It's a business transaction. And as such, I'm taking the liability myself. This is a foundational way that our system of governance works, because we base it off of this. Sharia law, just as an aside, is exactly the opposite of this. Sharia law actually seems to go against, and that's Islamic law, goes against these kinds of things. You know, for instance, and this is a very broad strokes. So if you're watching this and you know Sharia law better than what I'm describing, you know, I don't want to get into the weeds on this, but in a broad sense, an example is, you know, if you are getting into a taxi in New York City and, you know, that taxi driver is a little bit careless and he wrecks it, it's his fault. You've entered into a business agreement. You were paying him for the service of driving, but it's his responsibility to drive the car safely. And so any loss from the loss of vehicle is up to him. Under Sharia law, if you get in an accident, you know, in the same situation, someone in an Islamic country, you as the occupant, you as the person hailing the cab, you're responsible for the damages, because the cab driver wouldn't have, you know, been in the accident if it weren't for you hiring him. And so it's almost exactly the opposite. It's almost a perversion of this. It really messes things up, because, you know, if you're entering into a business agreement, the business person is taking on that liability. That is one of the fundamental foundational understandings of how society works in a Judeo-Christian ethic. And when you stray from that, things get really challenging, really messy. It really makes it difficult for things to move forward and for people to prosper. You know, if I'm going to be liable for any mistakes that you make as a business person, if I rent something from you and that thing, you know, breaks or whatever through no fault of my own or just through normal use, but then I'm required to buy the whole thing. Why would I rent from you in the first place? And so that kind of thing stifles businesses, stifles creativity, and it shuts everything down and stuff stops working. And so that's where all of this is coming from. Moving on, verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. All right, so, you know, this is basically if a man sleeps with a woman before they're married, they have to get married. They have to do this. And, you know, there were dowries and things like that required in this culture at that time. And actually there's been dowries and things like that required through most of human history for marriages, to make marriage a costly thing. It shouldn't be something easily entered into like it is in our society. We've really engaged in a perversion of what this is getting at, is we've made getting into and out of marriage way easier than it used to be, because it's supposed to be a very serious thing. We're supposed to take it very seriously. All right, verse 18. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal is to be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Oh, I love this. I love these last couple regulations right here, these laws. This idea that if you do something, and it's not even so much that you're doing something, maybe even maliciously, you're doing something where, yes, I'm going to lend you money, or I'm going to lend you, you know, I want your cloak as maybe a, you know, a down payment or as collateral for something that you're borrowing. All of these kinds of things are normal in business transactions of certain types. But the Lord is saying, look, don't take things as collateral. Don't do this kind of stuff where you're taking the things that they absolutely need. Don't do that, because what's going to happen, even if you're doing it with a clean conscience, even if you're not thinking this through, they may end up cold at night and they may cry out to me. And if they cry out to me, I will hear. I will hear them, and I'm compassionate. So when people that are oppressed or that are struggling or going through difficult things, when they cry out to me, the foreigners among you, when they cry out to me because you're mistreating them, I will hear them. And when God hears, he brings justice through his judgment. And we don't ever want to be caught in the midst of God's judgment on us because we're doing something unjust to someone. The Lord loves justice. And sometimes when we cry out, he doesn't act immediately. But if we keep crying out over and over again, he hears us and he moves on our behalf. He truly does. And we don't always understand why it takes as long as it does sometimes for different people in different situations. He doesn't always give us answers as to why he waits the length of time that he does in certain situations, but he hears us. And so this is mainly to those of us that would be in the position of holding something over someone else, if you're lending something or doing something like that, you don't want to be in a position where they're going to cry out to the Lord against you. Do everything in your power. If you're a business owner, if you're a landowner, if you're any of those kinds of things, do everything in your power to make sure that you're not even accidentally oppressing someone. Because if they cry out, the Lord hears them and he is compassionate. And it will not go well for you when he comes to you, say, let's take care of this. Verse 28, do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give to me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. You are to be a holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. It's interesting, you know, he says, you know, you're to be holy people. You're set apart. You're different. You're not going to live like everyone else. And I say this is common sense. And part of the reason a lot of this may be common sense is because this is the basis of how we operate here in the West, especially in America. This is the foundation of how we are. This might not be so common sense if we hadn't based how we live on this book. When you go through and you read these things, you realize just how foundational this book right here is to the functioning of our society. And the movement over the last 50 years, especially, and here recently in the last 5 to 10, of trying to remove any knowledge of this book's existence in our culture is madness, because everything we do is based on this right here that we're reading, this section of the Bible, not the New Testament necessarily, but these laws. These laws are how our society functions. And so the removal of this stuff is really madness. Trying to eliminate the Bible from our society is crazy, because our society is based on the Bible. These are the laws, and these are the way that we think about laws. And again, maybe it wouldn't be such common sense, a lot of these things, if it weren't coming from the foundation of our society. God wanted the Jews to be a holy people, set apart, that they would operate differently. And anyone who ends up taking on this style of governance is going to be set apart. It's going to produce prosperity in a way that we don't see in other areas of the world. We don't actually see a level of prosperity that this ethic has created in any other system of governance. We really don't. The prosperity that we see throughout the Middle East and places, you know, like Dubai and Qatar and places, Arabic countries that have seen incredible prosperity, we see it primarily because in those places they suspend, sometimes temporarily, Sharia law in favor of a more Western-based legal code to encourage prosperity. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, but the Lord loves prosperity. He loves people being able to have enough to eat, to clothe themselves, to have houses, even nice houses. I mean, he's going to build us houses that are so beyond anything we can imagine. He really likes nice stuff. He's paving the streets of the eternal city, Jerusalem, in gold. He really likes nice things. He loves his people to be prosperous. And so this code is basically the foundation of how people can prosper and grow. He really does love that. So I pray that as we go through this, you will be fascinated with God's word and with him, the things that he wants for us. I think it's a beautiful thing in this book. But we come to the end of chapter 22 for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.